fourth burning question that Jesus had asked that we have to deal with and contend with. We're going to be in John chapter number 21 and verse number 15. It begins and he says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' He said unto him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' And he said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' And he said unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Fathers, we think about this passage, and truly it is a burning question that you presented to Peter that day after you'd been resurrected, and preparing him, preparing his heart and his life for those things that he was going to be a part of. He needed to know God. He needed to know the seriousness of the situation. He needed to know the call and the pleading that you're putting on his heart. He needed to know the intensity with which that question was asked those three times. And Lord, today as we're gathered, it's Old Timers Day, and we're celebrating our past heritage, and we're thankful for our present. We're looking forward to the future, God, that you're going to establish here at the Cove. But as you present these types of questions to us today, may we deal with them. May we consider them. May we think about it, God, and ponder on your word and how you present these things to us. And they demand a response. I pray that we'll respond to you in a godly fashion, that we'll respond to you, God, in the only way we can, in the proper way, the godly way, the holy way. God, that we'll be people that are sensitive to your Holy Spirit. I pray that today you forgive me of all my sins and cleanse me, God, of all my unrighteousness. Anything in my life, God, that doesn't need to be there. I don't want to be a hindrance to your word going out this morning. God, so just put me out of the way, and may you be glorified and lifted up in everything said and done in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Want to give you a few little facts and just some interesting, you know, tidbits about the situation. Of course, we've heard this preached numerous times. I'm sure you've heard it preached a lot about, you know, Jesus asking Peter, "Do you love me?" Ask him three times. And that's going to be the gist of the message, is the situation of the number three, and how three falls into not only where we're at now, but prior to this. But before we do, I want to give you just a little bit of insight. I love to give you the definition of words, because I think that's important. I think if we're going to understand the depth of the Word of God, then we need to understand what he means when he says things. So I love to look up these words, and so that I'm not missing the mark on what God intended when he wrote his word. So we've got three different times that he said, "Do you love me?" Jesus asked him three different times. There are two different types of love when he's speaking of love. There's agape love, which that's what Jesus insinuated when he asked him the first two times, is agape love. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" In other words, do you love me with a godly love? Second time he asked him, "Peter, do you love me with a godly love?" The third time he asked him with phileo or filio, whichever way you want to pronounce it. It is the greatest natural love that we can experience on earth. It's that next level down below agape, which is godly love. So he made sure to encompass both types of love when he asks a question, which I think is interesting. I don't know sometimes that we're capable of loving God completely with full agape love. I know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and I'm not limiting what can be done in and through us, but I know that we're still human. We're still in these sinful bodies and fleshly bodies, so we do have our limitations. So I think when Jesus was asking him those questions, he's saying, "Do you love me with a full, godly, pure love?" His response was, "Well, you know I love you." Interesting that when Peter responded to all three questions, he used the response of the natural, phileo love, which is the greatest natural love we can have. It's been identified or described as the love that a mother has for a child after giving birth. That's a beautiful way, I think, to describe that. I think that does kind of identify the greatest natural love that can be had is after a mother gives birth to a child and embraces that child. That there's something there that, guys, I'm sorry, we just don't have that, you know. I think that's a beautiful way to describe it. So Peter responded to all three questions and he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In other words, he's saying to Jesus, I love you with the greatest love at this moment in my life. Remember, he hadn't received the Spirit yet. That's important. So he's saying, I'm loving you with the greatest love I am capable of loving you. So yes, I love you. And you know, after one question, you would think that Jesus would be satisfied, and he continued to ask him again, and we'll get into that. But I think it's interesting that Jesus, the first two times, spoke with a godly love. Peter, can you love me the way God, in other words, he's saying, Peter, can you love me the way God loves you? I mean, I don't even know how we respond to that. Can we? Do we? Are we able to? Peter said, well, you know I love you. So then the third time he brought it down to that natural level. Peter, can you at least love me with the greatest natural love that mankind can understand right now? And he said, Lord, yes, you know that I love you. So I think it's interesting the words that were used and the intent that comes behind each of those words. So then he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? I think we need to find out what he's talking about there, right? To make sense of the questions as they continue. So he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And there are two trains of thought here. The first is the disciples that were gathered together as they were eating the fish and gathering around the campfire. So Jesus could have looked over to the other disciple and said, Peter, do you love me more than these love me? And I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of odd. Because I don't think that God works in a favoritism way, do you? I think that the foot of the cross is level ground, and I believe that all of us have equal opportunities to glorify God and to praise God and utilize the talents, gifts, and abilities that He's given us. I think we're all there, and it's equal ground. We choose how close we want to be to God or how far away we want to be from God. So why would Jesus look over at Peter and say, do you love me more than these disciples love me? And then I found a verse of Scripture in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33 that says, Peter answered, and he said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's interesting, isn't it? Maybe Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? And maybe that phrase that Peter said came to light in his mind again, and he remembered, oh yeah, I told you that even though everybody else would fail you and leave you, I never would leave you or forsake you. And so the wheels are turning, and he's starting to think about some of the things that he'd said and some of the things that he had done. So let's say maybe he didn't point to the disciples. Then what else is there? Well, what else is there is a fishing boat, right? What else is there is the livelihood of Peter. What else is there is how he's made his way since he's been a little kid. I'm going to guess that his father was probably a fisherman, and Peter probably grew up fishing, and he knew what it was all about. He knew how to mend the nets probably from a kid, and probably it might have been his job, mending the nets. You know, the kid always gets the worst job till they grow up, and then they can give that job to somebody else. So he probably mended the nets. And I can imagine him, this is his livelihood. It's something he probably enjoyed doing, probably loved it, you know? And so now Jesus is not only saying, do you love me more than the other disciples love me, to just remind him of that thought of his statement, but he's saying, do you love me more than you love your fishing boat? Do you love me more than you love being out here and having a great catch? Because Jesus brought in a lot of fish for him to eat that day as well. And his mind goes back to the abundance of fish that Jesus blessed him with when he first met him. Remember he said, cast out and launch the boat out and cast the nets off to the side for a great catch. They caught so many fish, Peter and Andrew did, that he had to call for James and John to bring their boat alongside and gather the fish so their boat wouldn't sink. I mean, Peter's mind is racing with these thoughts. And Jesus is saying, do you love me more than you love that fishing boat? If I told you today or asked you today to give up fishing for me, would you do it? So that's what Jesus is pointing to, one or the other. And you know what? I don't think either one of them is a bad one. I kind of think he looked at all of them, the disciples, and he looked at the boat. And so Jesus is posing these questions to make Peter think. You know, Jesus poses questions to us. He brings conviction into our hearts, into our lives, because he wants us to consider the situation we're in, and he wants us to choose the right thing. Something else I thought was interesting is that he said, Simon, son of Jonas. I think he maybe even says it a couple of times. I don't know, maybe he says it all three times. Yeah, he does, I think. Simon, son of Jonas, he said all three times. What's significance about that? He used what was known in that day to be his complete name. You know, when your parents use your middle name, you're in trouble. I don't like my middle name to be called out by my mama, because it never was going to be a pretty thing. So why? Because we know I've probably done something, or we know somebody said I've done something, and I've got to try to work my way out of it. So I think when Jesus addressed Peter and he said, Simon, son of Jonas, or a lot of times they would be called like Simon Bar Jonah, which meant son of Jonas. So when he presented it that way, I think that he wanted Peter to see that intensity. He wanted Peter to see the importance of, hey, Simon Bar Jonah, sit down and listen to me. You know, it's kind of like calling their name out and sit down, and boy, our ears perk up because we think something's going on and we need to be listening to what's happening. I think Jesus wanted Peter to know this is a serious time. A lot of stuff's happened. Jesus has died on a cross. He'd been in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. You know, he's about to ascend and go up to be with the Father. This is a time you don't need to be goofing around, Peter. You need to be focused. And so I think he really wanted to get his attention. So now let's look at this number three and how it plays in to not only where we're at now, but how it dealt with him in the past. We read about three denials that Peter had in regard to Jesus. I want to read these for you, and we're going to make a couple of thoughts about it. In Luke 22 and 57, here's what it says. He denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. Remember that, okay? Verse 58, after a little while, another saw him, and he said, Thou art also with him, or with them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. The third one I'm pulling from Mark chapter number 14 and verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. So we have three denials, which I think are important when we look at the three commands and the three questions that Jesus gave to him. Because I think with each question that Jesus asked him, Do you love me, Peter? Peter went back to that first time that he denied him when he spoke to that woman. And she said, Oh, you're with that Galilean, aren't you? And he said, No, woman, I am not with him. Second time he asked him, Do you love me? And he went back to that second time when the man said, Well, you're one of them. And he said, Man, I am not. And that third time that Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? And I'm sure his heart and mind went back to that third time he denied him. Not only did he deny him, but he cursed his name and said, I don't know him. Isn't it interesting too that it was a woman that addressed him first and a man that addressed him the second time? I think what he wants us, what I got out of this was that I think we need to see how quickly we can fall and how quickly we can fail God if we're not careful. And for a woman to ask him and for him to deny might have been one situation. Then for a man to ask him and then he denied And then he began to curse his name. It shows the boldness of Peter in regard to his sinful nature, and it shows the progression that he had. You know, maybe this might have been a little lady, little older lady, an old timer maybe, sitting around the campfire, warming her hands, you know, over here, and Peter standing by, and maybe she just went, "Oh, aren't you one of those guys with you know?" "No, I'm not with him," you know. It's okay to say he felt brave enough to say it to that little lady, perhaps. Then he was standing next to a man, maybe a couple of guys, and for them to ask him, "Hey, you're one of them guys, aren't you?" "No, I don't know him." And then eventually he cursed his name. And I'm thinking how when we sin, it begins that domino effect and that progression in how we get bolder, and we feel as though we can say anything and do anything, and we're not worried about the consequences. We must be concerned of the progressional state of sin and be careful and be on guard. Otherwise, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be somewhere we're not going to like, and we're going to say, "How in the world did I get here?" Amen. Lot found himself, he couldn't even get his own daughters to leave Sodom because they had just become part of that culture and part of that society. He couldn't get his own children to leave. Yeah, well, he got a couple of his daughters to leave, but not the rest of them. They stayed. What does that say about Lot? What does it say about how he treated his children and his family? What does it say about the witness that he had? I believe it says he didn't have a witness. Because he saw the beauty and the pasture fields. He saw the plains. He said, "Oh, this is a beautiful place for me to put all my beasts and all my animals. Great place for me to go in." And next thing you know, he was camping outside. Then he moved inside. Then he's hanging around at the city gate, which is a hangout. That's where everybody hang out and get all the latest information. You want to know what's going on in the city, coming and going? You let people come and go at the city gate, and you hang around there and you listen. Yeah, he was one of the regulars. And we know how ungodly Sodom was, that God had to bring fire from heaven to destroy that wicked and sexually perverted place. But we see that progression. I don't think Lot intended to be that kind of person, but he progressed to that kind of person. It's when we stand around and just do nothing about things that we can have an effect on, is when we become part of the problem. We live in a society that thinks we are old timers, we're outdated. You Christians, you don't have a clue. You're living in the Stone Ages, man. Y'all don't have a clue. Worshiping Jesus and all that kind of stuff, you know, you're foolish. We've got to get with the times. We've got to understand we're in a different world now, in a different society now. Well, truly we are in a different world and society. I don't like it. And I don't think God wants us to like it. And I think God wants us to continue to stay true to His Word and to continue to teach and to preach, thus saith the Lord, to the best of our ability, and to be the greatest witness we can be to everybody that He puts in our path. You may go to school with somebody, you may go to work with somebody, you might see somebody on the street or in a neighborhood. He just wants us to be Jesus the best we can. That's what this love is all about. He's saying, just be me to everybody that you're around. Let them see me in you and be that witness. And so he's wanting him to see how important this progression of sin can be and how dangerous it is if it goes unchecked. The second number three that we find is three different appearances. In 21 and 14 of John, it says, now in this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So the first time he met him, I believe in that upper room, Thomas was not with him. Second time he met him when Thomas was there. And this being the third time that Jesus had met with the group of the disciples. And I think it's interesting to see that, well, he denied him three times. He appeared three times. Isn't that interesting? To the disciples. I'm thinking, why did he do that? Why did he choose three? Of course, we know the number three is a number of completeness. It's kind of how it is identified in the Bible, because that's what it kind of, anytime you see the number three in the Bible, it goes along with something being complete or total, the total package. So that's what we see. So when he appeared to him those three times, we're reminded of how God continues to reach out to us. God continues to call on us. I'm so thankful that God keeps calling on the lost. Ain't you, man, over there at Fields of Faith the other day? I hadn't got to go in several years, Scotty. I'm so glad I got to go, man. Spirit of God just come down and hit that place, and I'm sure it was like that at all the other schools. And I'm so glad that Jesus, through the Spirit, was calling on those people in those bleachers up there and telling them they're lost and telling them they need to get saved. I'm thankful that God keeps calling us and pleading with us through the power of His Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad He kept calling you? What if he'd have quit calling that last time before you got saved? What if it took you three times for his spirit to convict you, and that second time he just quit, and it would have took you three? Oh, I'm so thankful, God. Even after salvation, I'm so thankful that God continues to plead with me and lead me and guide me and convict me of what I need to be doing in my life. I'm glad he never stops working on us. But he's always dealing with us, and it's very personal with God. I love that. So I think it's good that because he denied him three times, he reminded him, well, I've appeared to you three times. It means in every denial that you make, I am still right here. I still love you. I'm still willing to forgive you if you confess your sins, and I will use you if you let me. Isn't it great to know that no matter how far away we get from God, he'll forgive us, he'll cleanse us, and he'll use us. That's a promise from His Word, not from me. Doesn't matter what you've done, God can and will forgive you and cleanse you. I love the fact that God continues to plead with us and draw us into relationship with Him. Now we get to those three questions. I'm going to read it again in verse 15, the first part. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So now that we've gone through the denials, we've gone through the appearances of Jesus to reinforce he's still drawing and calling. Now Jesus hits Peter between the eyes with these serious questions. He's saying, do you love me? What happens here? What happens here is it forces a decision to be made. You know something? There are times when we come to church, the Spirit of God might be convicting you right now that as soon as I shut up, you need to get on this altar and get some things right with God. But you may say, well, you know what? I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going for, I'm not going against. I'm just not going to do anything. To not make a choice is to make a choice. We choose. When the Spirit convicts us, when the Word hits us between the eyes, when Jesus said to Peter, do you love me more than these? That question wasn't just for Peter, but you know who it's for? It's for every one of us right here today. You can't leave here today and not have to face this question, because I presented it to you. I presented it to myself. We have to deal with this question. Do we love him? So now we're forced to make a choice. We're forced to respond to the Word of God. So how do you and I respond to it? Are we going to be quick? Are we going to be obedient to God? Are we going to say, well, I'll deal with it later? To say I'm going to wait means I reject you now. We don't want to think of it like that, do we? I want to think of it as though I've got to get things organized before I can really get serious about my walk with God. I got to get this in line. I got to do this. I got to get this put together. Then I'm going to be where I need to be with God. We want to sort things out. Why is it that people, why is it that Christians feel like I've got to clean my life up before I can repent and get right with God? Why does an alcoholic think that he's got to, within his own will and strength, get over alcoholism before he can ever pray and get right with God? It's like we're thinking backwards. If we don't go to God, we will never be free from these things that hold us and we have been enslaved to. But when we go to Jesus, He is the only power able to conquer these things within our lives, whatever these things are, whatever these addictions are, whatever these struggles that we have. Oh, I need to get my life straightened up. I need to quit going and hanging out with the places I used to go. I need to quit doing the things I need to do. Then after I get all that sorted up, then I'm going to start going to church, and I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start talking to God. Listen, can I go ahead and be honest with you? It's never going to work. If we don't get him in on the front end, there's no way for success in the future. Because let me tell you something, and I learned this myself. My will's not strong enough to stand against Satan. I'm not powerful enough to stand against temptation. I can't handle the struggles on my own. But when I lay them down at the feet of Jesus and I give them to him, he's able to handle those things. You know who Jesus wants to be for us? He wants to be our champion, and he wants to fight for us. We got to let him do what he does best. He does miracles. I don't. So we need to let God start being God in our lives and just trust him, believe in him. That's where we need to get. But we're faced with this question. We must respond to it. Don't let your own thought and intellect confuse the fact that Jesus is our only answer. I'm never going to be anything unless I surrender to Jesus Christ. So no, you got to choose today. And the fourth one, again, is the phrase in verse number 15. He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." Then he goes on to say, "Feed my sheep." And his third time, "Feed my sheep." Isn't it interesting when he said, "Here's what I want you to do, Peter. If you love me, here's what I want you to do. I want you to feed." First he said, "I want you to feed my lambs." Lamb is a young sheep, and sheep being basic terminology, I guess, for a more adult sheep. So we're not only talking about the young, but we're talking about the adult, and we're talking about the old timers too, right? So when Jesus asked Peter, he said, "If you love me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." He's saying, "I want you to feed everybody." Amen. You know something? I think we pride ourselves. We're not proud of ourselves, but we take pride in the fact that God, we're listening to God in the fact that we're trying to be a church that impacts the littlest to the oldest, the youngest to the oldest. We want to make sure that we are a church that doesn't deny or neglect people within our community. We want to make sure that we are ministering to everybody the best we can according to the need that they have. I think that's the goal of the New Testament church, don't you? I believe it is. And we're striving to do that. And that's what Jesus told Peter. "Peter, I want you to feed everybody. Don't just feed the intellectuals. Don't just feed the adults. Or don't just feed the kids. I want you to feed everybody." Now let's look at what the word "feed" means. I told you this is going to be interesting. We have three different definitions of the word "feed." First question, the second question, and third question. In the first question, when he said, "Well, if you love me, feed my lambs," the word "feed" means to pasture. In other words, take to pasture. Take them to the pasture field so they can eat. He's saying, bring the word to these people so they can eat that spiritual food. I know y'all were talking about, you got food running over there at the house. Hey, take them over to the house and let them eat. I think that's what he's saying. Feed them. In other words, present the gospel. Bring them to the pasture field. The second time that he said, "Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep." The word "feed" means to tend as a shepherd. So now we presented them with a beautiful field for them to eat. Now we're being commanded by Jesus to stand and tend them as they eat. Our job doesn't stop when somebody gets saved, though churches really have a struggle with that. Gotta say, it's one of the hardest things we deal with. Once somebody gets saved, I remember a pastor told me one a long time ago, he was joking. I don't know if he was or not, maybe he wasn't. He said, "Whatever you do, buddy, when you start pastoring, don't ever baptize them." I said, why don't ever baptize somebody? Because when you do, half of them you'll never see again. And you know what? I found that to be true. It's interesting how we get security in the fact that we know that we're saved and going to heaven, and we follow in that believer's baptism, and we feel as though, well, I know that's enough. That's going to get you to heaven. I completely agree with eternal security. But we are completely missing a relationship we could have with God, and we're not doing a great job at following up on that as churches. So that's why Jesus said, I don't want you just to present the gospel to them, take them and show them where to eat the good grass at, but I want you to tend them like a shepherd. And the third time he says he wants to, if you love me, feed my sheep, it means to keep them. So we're to keep them. We're to shepherd them. We're to minister to them. We're to do whatever we can do to keep them under the sound gospel of Jesus Christ. So today, you and I are faced with this question. Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? I know everybody in here is like Peter. We want to say, Jesus, you know I love you. But you know what? Jesus doesn't want us to just tell him we love him. You know what Jesus wanted out of Peter? He said, if you love me then, feed my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. So we are demonstrating our love for Jesus Christ by how we love like Jesus to the world that we're living in. Stand with me this morning as we